War, politics, social unrest, economic uncertainty, international conflicts, climate change. What is the significance of these current events? Where are we heading? Pastor Gary Webster shares answers from the Bible, giving you hope and certainty in the times ahead.
So glad you've joined us for Countdown Back to the Future. In this presentation, The Last Empire, Ancient Mysteries Reveal the Future, we'll be seeing some incredible things concerning our own times in which we're living. You'll recall that back in the time of the First World War, Kaiser Wilhelm was the leader of Germany. Now, something interesting happened back in 1915. The Kaiser, you see, came to visit his soldiers there on the front lines there of the German lines. Now, back at the time of the First World War, there was a great cathedral called Metz Cathedral. It's still there today, but it was part of Germany back in those days. And something amazing happened at this time. When the Kaiser visited, someone decided to do a bit of tweaking of one of the statues. You will notice in a cathedral, and this one as well, of course, there are many statues of different people, many of them Bible characters. One of them was the prophet Daniel. Now, they decided to change him a little bit by putting a moustache on Daniel to make him look like the Kaiser. Now, why did they do that? Well, we'll discover why they actually did a bit of work on his face there when we come towards the end of the presentation. Now, you'll recall in our last presentation, we noticed that the book of Daniel was written originally back at the time of the 6th century. That's the 500 BC, thereabouts. Now, we also noticed the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered there on the northern west part of the Dead Sea, that these Dead Sea Scrolls were written around about 100 to 200 BC, so very old scroll. Now, they're not the originals, of course, we saw. The originals go back to 6th century BC. But the book of Daniel was a favorite of the people who copied those scrolls. Now, I want you to notice what we're going to discover. In the book of Daniel, which has many of these predictions concerning our own time, we'll discover that we're taken right down into our very day today. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was a very famous person, not just in the Bible, but scholars have discovered clay tablets, clay cylinders with Nebuchadnezzar's name on them, even bricks from the city of Babylon. So this was a real character that the Bible writer Daniel talked about. Daniel tells us that one night the king had a dream. Now, that's not surprising, because dreams were very important to the Babylonians. And the king was deeply disturbed. You know why? Because Babylonians thought that dreams were omens of what was going to take place in the future. You have a dream, it must mean something's going to take place, you see. So he wanted to know what his dream meant. Now, you can see this as actually not just something made up by the prophet Daniel, because we have dream omen tablets. You can see them in the British Museum today, for example. In fact, if you ever go to the Louvre Museum, you will notice that the Babylonians were very big into trying to predict the future from various means, not just dreams, but they'd take out sheep's livers, look at the colours, the patterns, and that was supposed to predict the future. So this was certainly not some make-up idea by the prophet Daniel. Whoever wrote the book of Daniel clearly lived in the time in which it was said to be written. So the king wants to know, what does my dream mean? Because obviously to him, it means something's going to happen. Now, you see, what they would do is try to find out, okay, what's going to happen? So maybe the dream was going to say, hey, you're going to die tomorrow in Babylon. Then he would decide, well, I better leave and not arrive in Babylon tomorrow so I won't die. So they would use these dreams to try to not only know the future, but avert what it was talking about. So he calls in his advisors. He wants to know, what does my dream mean? Now, according to the Bible, his advisors were what we would call the psychics of today, astrologers, magicians, and so on. Now, this, of course, is also not made up by the writer of the book of Daniel, because we can actually see Babylonian astrology chart, for example, this one in the Louvre Museum in Paris. So if you ever go to the Louvre Museum, make sure you see this astrology chart, because this is what was used in the time of the Babylonians to try to predict the future. Now he says, now listen, I've had this dream and I want to know what it means, he says to his advisors. Well, they said, tell us what the dream was and we'll tell you what it means. He says, well, that's my problem. I can't remember what I dreamt. Now, I'm sure you've had that experience that you wake up with a nightmare, but by the time the morning comes, you can't remember all the details. Well, the king at this time couldn't remember anything. So his advisors said, well, listen, how could we tell you what this thing means unless you tell it what it was? Well, he then said to them, well, listen, you tell me what I dreamt and then I'll believe the spin that you put on it. Not a bad idea on the part of the king. Well, they said, nah, listen, nobody could tell you what you dreamed except the gods, and they don't live around here. They're out there somewhere. Now, you see, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar began to realize that these guys had been hoodwinking him for many years. They were making up interpretations. And so he felt, I guess, deceived, because he said, listen, because you can't tell me what I dreamt, therefore you get executed. Now, how would you like to be an advisor of a king or a prime minister, maybe our own prime minister, Mr. Albanese? And if you can't tell him what he wants to know, his advice and so on, he decides to execute you. Not a good space to be in. But that's the way they did it back in the Babylonian Empire. Can't tell the king what he wants to hear, you lose your head. Now, Daniel was an advisor to the king. So the guy who wrote the book of Daniel, he was an advisor. Now, he wasn't an astrologer. He wasn't a psychic like these other guys who were into magic and trying to contact the dead and so on. But he was an advisor. So they came to round him up to take his head off. And he says to the soldiers who came, what's all this about? They said, well, this is what the king's happened. He had a dream, wants to know what it means, and because nobody could tell him his dream in the first place, so all of his advisors are going to lose their heads. So that's why we've come to take yours off, Daniel. Daniel then said, listen, hold on a bit. You take me to the king, and I want to see him and tell him that I can tell him what he dreamt. Now, the soldiers were only too happy to do that because the king wanted to know what was going to happen. So they take him to the king and he says, king, you give me some time and I will be able to tell you what you dreamt and I'll give you the meaning of it. So Daniel goes back to his house where some of his friends were, and he did what everyone would do when you're caught between a rock and a hard place and you're going to lose your head. Daniel, the Bible says, prayed. No atheists in foxholes, that's for sure, is there? So Daniel prayed and said, God, I need you to help me know exactly what the king dreamt. Amazingly, that very night, the Bible says that Daniel received the same dream that the king had. Well, of course, he then wanted to go back the next day to tell the king exactly what he dreamt. So he goes back to the palace and he tells the king, king, I have been shown the very dream that you had. And let me tell you what you actually saw in your dream. He says, king, you saw this humongous statue made up of different metals. He said, the head of this statue was made of solid gold, but then it gave way to chest and arms of silver. The belly and the thighs of this thing were made of brass, and then the legs were made of iron. They gave way to feet of iron and clay. And then, king, you saw a rock cut out of a mountain without any hands. It smashed the image right there on the feet, smashed it to pieces. Everything blew away. And he said, that rock, that became a huge mountain and it filled up the whole world. Well, you can imagine. The king's eyes nearly popped out of his head. Daniel, he said, that's exactly what I dreamt. Now, please, tell me, what does this thing mean? You can see the king's got he's got the king's attention now. Having shown him the dream, he wants to find out, what does it mean? So Daniel actually proceeds to show him a succession of four world superpowers, four world empires, if you would, from the very time of Daniel himself, right on down through to our own very day in which we're living. And the dream culminates with that rock, that is the last empire. We're going to notice it takes us right down to our own time today. So he begins to interpret for the king. He says, King, first of all, the head of gold. This head of gold on the top of this statue, it represents you, your kingdom. Notice what he said. You, that is, your kingdom of Babylon, you are this head of gold. Now, this was a very fitting symbol for Babylon. Do you know when the Medo-Persians took over the empire, Xerxes took away lots of gold from Babylon. In fact, when Alexander the Great came down to the city of Babylon, he took away, so history says, about 500 camels loaded with gold. So, no question, a very fitting symbol. In fact, the Temple of Marduk had lots of gold in it. So, this was a fitting symbol for the Kingdom of Babylon. So, the Babylonians, the golden head, went from 605 BC down to 539 BC. Quite an empire for those times. But Daniel continued. He said, King, something else is going to happen. He said, but after you shall arise another kingdom that's inferior to yours. Now, of course, this represented the Medo-Persian Empire, the kingdom which was inferior in terms of its wealth and so on, but superior in terms of its strength because they conquered the Babylonians. This also was a very fitting symbol for ancient Babylon. When I go to various museums and take people into the Middle East and we go to visit these museums, one of the things that you notice is that silver was a very important article for the Medo-Persians. You can see a silver plate with the name of Artaxerxes, one of the kings of Persia, around the rim of it. You can see ram's-headed statues made of silver. Silver was very much used by the Medes and the Persians. And of course, it was Cyrus the Great who conquered Babylon. Now, you know, this prediction was made by Isaiah that Cyrus would actually conquer Babylon. He made it about 150 years, would you believe, before Cyrus even was almost born. Yet this prediction is made in the book of Isaiah. Incredible. And in fact, we have tremendous evidence from archaeology today that that's exactly what happened. Because here you notice the Cyrus cylinder. It can be seen today in the British Museum. So if you ever go to London, drop into the British Museum and you can see the Cyrus cylinder. It's about so long and about so round. And it tells us pretty much what the Bible said, that Cyrus conquered the Babylonian city and he let the Jewish people go back to Jerusalem after they'd been there for 70 years. It's incredible, the accuracy of this book. Not just its historical accuracy, but its prophetic reliability. And the Cyrus cylinder is mute evidence to the historical reliability of the prophecies of the Bible. So the silver chest and the arms representing Medo-Persia toppled the Babylonians. Now, the Medo-Persian kingdom, of course, lasted from 539 BC down to 331 BC, so for about 200 years. But Daniel hadn't yet finished. He presses on regarding the dream. He says, King, then he says, another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all of the earth. Now, of course, anybody knowing a little bit about history knows that it was the Greeks that toppled the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians had invaded Greece at least twice under Xerxes and Darius the First. But then we come to the time of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great defeated the Medes and the Persians, especially at the Battle of Arbela and other battles he had with them. And so the Medes and the Persians were defeated, and the Greek Empire came into being under Alexander the Great. Now, what's fascinating is when you notice the history of the Persian invasions of Greece, They actually destroyed much of Athens when they came there under Xerxes. And the Greeks never forgot it and evidently never forgave them. Because you see, when Alexander the Great came to power and moved into Medo-Persia, what we call Iran today, he came here to Persepolis. Now, Persepolis is an amazing city that you can visit in Iran today, not far from the city of Shiraz. And the Medes and the Persians, this was their capital. You can visit in this place the palaces of Darius the Great, who's mentioned in the Bible. You can visit the palace of Xerxes, the king of Persia. He, by the way, this man was said to be the husband of Queen Esther. This is the time we're looking at. Well, this was a tremendous city for the Persians, but Alexander the Great evidently decided, I'm going to destroy your city, and evidently he did. And so you can visit this amazing city today, destroyed, it seems, by the forces of Alexander the Great. And so the third empire, that of Greece, rules the world, that is the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern world at this time. Now, the Greeks lasted from 331 BC down to 168 BC. Incredible influence the Greeks had right on, even down to our own day, through their philosophy and their practices and so on, especially when it came to the way society operated. So now the Greeks. But Daniel presses as he talks face to face with this king. Think of it, 2,500 years ago. He says, King, but we haven't finished yet. More is to come. He says, King, finally there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron. Now, of course, anybody knowing a little bit about the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern history back in the times of the Bible know it was the Romans who conquered the Greeks. You know, Mark Antony, Cleopatra and all of that. The Romans invaded Egypt and, of course, they marched into the area of what we call Israel in 63 BC. The Roman army was a formidable fighting machine. The Empire of Rome was dominated the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern world for some 600 years as a united empire. So there with Daniel's tremendous vision there that the king had and Daniel interprets, he said the iron legs, that represents the kingdom of Rome from 168 BC down to 476 AD, the Romans ruled the Mediterranean world. But finally, Daniel says, I want you to notice, King, something else was to happen. He says, King, whereas you saw feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom will be divided. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And so we know from history what happened. The western part of the Roman Empire was divided. You see, Rome ruled as a united empire for about 600 years, but then in the west, the barbaric tribes began to want their independence, we could say. And they began to attack the Roman Empire in the west, wanting their own independence. And finally, they became known as what we would call the forerunners of Western Europe. You see, the Alemanni became the Germans. The tribe of the Anglo-Saxons, they became the British. And so out of the breakup of the old Western Roman Empire, Western Europe eventually emerged, just as pretty much as we have it today. So you'll notice the feet of iron and clay represented the breakup of the Western part of the Roman Empire, or what we call today Western Europe. This takes us from 476 AD down to the end, down to when the time of the rock was going to smash the image on the feet. Daniel continues, talking about the feet of iron and clay. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, he says, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. In other words, Daniel was saying, King, they're going to try to unite this thing, but it's never going to happen. The breakup of the old Western Roman Empire is never going to be united into one empire like it was during the time of the Romans. Always going to be divided, Daniel is telling the king. Now, what's fascinating to know when you go to history is that there have been many attempts to unite Europe, or what we call Western Europe. For example, back in the time of about 800-900 AD, there was an emperor called Charlemagne. He was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, which, by the way, was not holy and nor was it Roman. But he was the emperor and he tried to unite all of Europe, but he failed. Because you see, Daniel, 2,600 years ago, had predicted never be united into one great superpower again. And then we have Louis XIV of France. Louis XIV, the Sun King. Louis XIV went pretty close to uniting all of Europe, but he failed. Because what did the prophet say? Never to be united again. We move on down to someone who's probably more familiar with most of us, and that is Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte, you remember, came to power out of the French Revolution. And when Napoleon Bonaparte came to power, eventually he took over and then he moved his soldiers down into Italy. And when he came to Italy, of course, he did a lot of stuff. But from Italy, he moved on into other parts of Europe. Napoleon Bonaparte has said to have said these words regarding Western Europe. He said, there will be one Europe. There'll be one currency, he said. Not only that, there'll be one language, meaning French, of course. There'll be one government, meaning the French government. And finally, it'll be over all of Europe. Well, then, of course, you remember, came the Battle of Waterloo, where Wellington and some of the German forces and so on had a great fight with Napoleon Bonaparte when he came back to power. Remember, he was exiled, and then, but he came back. And during this fight, of course, the French lost. Napoleon was defeated. And Napoleon is said to have said these words after the Battle of Waterloo. He said, God Almighty is too much for me. You know, it almost seems that Napoleon must have known something about the book of Daniel. Why did he say those sorts of words? Well, maybe he could just see the writing on the wall, but that's exactly what Daniel had predicted. Nobody will ever be able to reunite Europe into one great superpower. And so it failed under Napoleon. Now, of course, we come to Kaiser Wilhelm and the First World War. Remember, as we began, Kaiser Wilhelm comes to the great Metz Cathedral. And after his visit, they did a bit of tweaking on the statue of Daniel, the prophet there. You can see that on the right-hand side. Put a mustache on him to make him look like Kaiser Wilhelm. Well, of course, Kaiser Wilhelm lost the First World War. And after that, the French citizens put a message on the scroll of Daniel. You can see Daniel is actually pointing to the scroll in this image on the right there. They put a message on there that he had been actually overcome, wasn't able to conquer because God's in control. So he failed. Now you can understand why they sort of wanted to change the picture of Daniel, or the statue of Daniel, and make it look like Kaiser Wilhelm. By the way, when Hitler came to power, they decided to take the mustache off of Kaiser Wilhelm or Daniel's statue and bring it back to Daniel again. The reason for that, of course, is he didn't think that the head of an Aryan German should be on a Jewish statue, because, you know, Hitler hated the Jews, and so he wanted to certainly make sure there was no mixing of the German race with a Jewish prophet. Well, of course, when Hitler came to power, he had ambitions himself to unite all of Europe. This is what he said to have said himself. There will be one people, there'll be one empire, and one leader over all of Germany, all of Europe, in fact. The leader, of course, would be himself, and the empire would be the Third Reich. Well, the Third Reich, which was supposed to be a 1,000-year Reich, lasted, what, around about 12 years or so. And it was all over. And all the terrible tragedies that went with the Second World War. Millions of lives lost, including 6 million Jews. You see, God had said by an ancient prophet 2,600 years ago, they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. You know, my friends, it's uncanny, this book, isn't it? It's amazing what we see in the prophecies of this book. This is just one prophecy dealing with our own time, taking us right down to our own times in which we're living today. You'll see even more in a moment. You know, one of the things that helped me in an incredible way was to study the prophecies of this book. I used to wonder, is there a God out there? And as I looked at the prophecies of the Bible, I began to realize there must be somebody behind this thing. You can't make prediction after prediction like the Bible does and get it right every time, but that somebody is not showing you something from behind the scenes. Now, Daniel continued to talk to the king. He hadn't finished with the divided nations of Europe yet. He said, King, even marriage relationships are going to be used to try to weld Europe to be one superpower. Notice what he said. He said, they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, of course, there have been many marriage relationships that have been used down through time to bring empires together. For example, when you go to ancient Egypt, you notice that Ramesses the Great made an alliance with the Hittites up in the what we call Turkey today, Anatolia in the Bible times, but through a marriage alliance. Marriage alliances were not new, but God predicted that marriage alliances would also be used to try to weld Europe to be one. But it's not going to work. Now, you can go to the Frederiksberg Castle today in Denmark. And when you go to this castle, you will notice that there are pictures. And you will see on these pictures that the various houses of royalty of Europe have intermarried. So, for example, a Greek prince marries an English princess. A Spanish prince marries a French king and so on. What's for? Well, the idea is to gain more territory or to make alliances or to finish fights and so on and to unite people. But it all failed. They still fought each other like cats and dogs, even though there were many marriages alliances throughout Europe. And it's very clearly seen from history this is what took place. But a prophet 2,600 years ago predicted that it would not work. He not only predicted that he would try to do it, but he predicted it wouldn't work, and that's exactly what's happened. They failed. What did that amazing text from the mouth of Daniel say to the king? They shall not cleave one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And you know, right now today, while we're here sitting in your own home, there's another attempt going on to make Europe all one great superpower. It's called the United States of Europe. Time magazine ran a front cover article on this thing a few years ago. Notice some of the very powerful people back then who were saying, this is really going to work. Now, you remember President Mitterrand of France, the French leader back a few years ago. This is what he said regarding Western Europe becoming one. A great power is being born. In other words, listen, we're making it happen already. Helmut Kohl, who was the Chancellor of Germany back at that time, he was even more positive. He said, the course is irreversible. meaning we are going to make it. There's no question. We're going to get there, he said. It's going to happen. And then we have Romano Prodi. Now, of course, he was the president of the European Commission a few years back, but this is what he said back then. We can and we will succeed in creating a unified, prosperous, democratic Europe where the citizens can live in peace, he said, and in freedom. Well, nice try, Mr. Prodi. But I wonder whether he remembers those words that he said and what's happened since. Remember, we have one of the greatest partners in the European Union has actually pulled out, Great Britain, in what, of course, we call Brexit. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? This book said it would never happen. They will never unite Europe to become one great superpower, and that's still the way it is today. It hasn't happened. Amazing. Never to be united into one great empire. But Daniel continued as he talked with the king. He said, listen here, king. You watched, he said. You watched and you saw a stone that was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and of clay. Notice the words that he used here. Let's go over them again. He says, you watched, you looked, king. You were gazing intently, in other words, while a stone, that's that stone that was cut out of a mountain without any hands. It was cut out without hands and it struck that image on the feet. Where? Where there's iron and clay. And it just smashed them in pieces. This is the stone, king. Well, what does the stone represent? What's that stone all about? How do we understand that? Well, we're going to pick that up, of course, in our next presentation. We're going to understand very clearly what that stone is, which represents the last empire. But I want you to notice what we've seen. You will notice that we began in this prophecy, Daniel began, he says, king, first of all, there's going to be a golden head. That represents the kingdom of Babylon. They reigned from 605 to 539 BC. They came and then they went because Daniel said there would come a second empire, that of the silver chest, representing the kingdom of Medo-Persia. They lasted from 539 BC to 331 BC, just as the prophet Daniel had said. But then he said, remember, king, there will be a third kingdom, the belly and the thighs of bronze, representing the Greek Empire that ruled from 331 to 168 BC. The Greeks came, they defeated the Medes and the Persians, but there was more, said Daniel. The iron legs, Rome, from 168 to 476 AD. But, he said, the Roman iron legs would give way to feet of iron and clay. That is, the breakup of the Western Roman Empire into what we call Western Europe today, from 476 to the end. Now, you know, I'm not a gambling person, but if I were a gambler, I reckon that if all that has happened, one thing after another, precisely down through time, I reckon the next thing would surely happen. That is, the feet of iron and clay hit by that rock. You'd have to almost be crazy not to think the next thing wouldn't happen, would you? But I want you to notice what we're really seeing here. The tremendous prophetic reliability of this book, the Bible. We've seen that it's not only historically accurate, but it's prophetically reliable. The things of archaeology back up both the history and the predictions of the book of Daniel. You see, the Bible, especially here in the book of Daniel, shows us that the essential things for knowing the future are met. Remember, we said in our first presentation that if you wanted a source that knows the end from the beginning, meaning it can predict the future, You'd want two things of it, remember? You would want historical accuracy, meaning it gets the facts right when it talks about the past and the things to do with the current events. You'd want that, because if they can't trust it with current events or the past, how can you trust it with what's coming in the future? But you'd want a second thing, remember. You would want a proven track record of dependable predictions. In other words, this is not myths and legends. This is really true. The prophecies actually happen. You'd want a batting average, in other words, of 100%. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. In just this one prophecy, backed up by, in the first presentation, Daniel 8, remember, where he names the powers by name. In this case, he gives us four superpowers, taking us to our own time. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Daniel could have said, King, there'll be five superpowers. Just five superpowers. And he would have been dead wrong, because there's only been four in the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern world, and then it's become divided. He could have said, King, there'll be seven. Dead wrong again. But Daniel predicted exactly that there would be four and then divided. How did Daniel know that 2,600 years ago? How did he get it so correct? Because you see, the Bible is no ordinary book. It's divinely inspired. God was directing Daniel. God was showing the king what was going to happen. And I want you to think about it. That king was a pagan king. He cared nothing about God. He just burnt his temple to the ground and the city to the ground some years before. But God cared about him. You know, my friend, you and I may not believe in God, but he believes in us. You and I may not care about God. We may not even think he exists, but that doesn't make him non-existent. You see, God cared about this pagan king and wanted him to know what the future held. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I want to make a prediction here before we finish. We are down, according to Daniel, in the feet of iron and clay today. That is in the time of the divided nations of Western Europe. That's where we are. Now, here's my prediction. I hope you're listening carefully. Here's my prediction. When you go to bed tonight, before you jump into bed, you're going to take your shoes off your feet. That's a pretty safe bet, isn't it? That's a pretty good prediction. I reckon that's what you're going to do. Not too many people sleep with their shoes on their feet, do they? But seriously, I hope when you jump into bed tonight, you look down at your feet and you think, listen, we're down in the feet of iron and clay today. It's weak. It's divided. That's exactly what Western Europe is like today, my friend, just as the Bible predicted. It's weak and it's divided and it's soon going to blow away. It's going to pass away. And what will the next thing be? It's going to be that amazing stone that smashes the image on the feet. You can see that it's little wonder that many people have gained tremendous confidence in God from this prediction. This prediction has been used by people, even during the Second World War, to say, listen, Hitler was not going to win that war. I remember reading a story of a gentleman. He was in the German army. And he was actually a pastor who was made to go into the German army, forced to go in. And so, being a conscientious objector, he was working on bridges and so on for the Wehrmacht, or the German army. He was sent into Russia with the German troops when they invaded Russia. And a very kind man, even saved people from being killed by some of the SS troopers who came along after. In fact, he was very well loved by people because of his way he helped them. But anyway, one day his commanding officer said to him, Franz, is Hitler going to win the war? And Franz looked at him and says, do you want to know the truth? Or am I going to lose my head if I tell you what is going to happen? No, said the commanding officer, we're not going to report anything what you say. I want to know. You're a pastor. Is Hitler going to win the war? He said, no, sir, he's not going to win the war. He could have been shot for that. But he showed him the prophecy of Daniel that we've just gone through. When he'd gone right through this prophecy and showed that Hitler couldn't win the war, because a prophet said 2,500 years ago that he couldn't, the commanding officer said, Franz, give me your Bible. I want you to come back to me tomorrow and repeat this. I want a couple of friends I want to bring along to hear what you just told me. So come back tomorrow and share with us what you told me. So next day, Franz Hasel goes back to see the commanding officer. And two friends are there with him. He said, sir, is this going to be reported if I say what I'm going to say? No, this won't be recorded. Go ahead. So he went through the prophecy once more from Daniel chapter 2. When he'd finished, the commanding officer said to him, he said, Franz, you know who these two men are that I've asked to come in here today? He said, these two men are historians. They were history teachers before the war began and drafted into the army. And I wanted them to hear what you said so that they could check up on the facts of what you're saying. Was it true? He said, they have told me that everything you've said, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then divided Rome, is spot on. So you know what happened? The commanding officer decided right then and there to preserve fuel. They were being pushed back at this time by the Russians later in the war. And he decided to preserve as much fuel as possible because he wanted to get back to Germany and keep ahead of the Russians, because terrible things the Germans had done to the Russians when they invaded Russia, and you would come back on them. So he wanted to keep ahead of the Russians. Because of this prophecy, Franz Hasel and his commanding officer and a few other men made it back to Germany and were not taken by the Russians. Saved by a prophecy. You see, it's amazing the uncanny accuracy of this book. That's why we can depend on the Bible for knowing the future. That's why we can know there is a God out there. Prophecy is one of the greatest evidences that there is a God. In fact, it's God's signature. Now, we have some more amazing prophecies to share in this series of presentations. You won't want to miss any of them, let me tell you. Whatever you do, don't miss the next presentation, Global Warnings. We're going to be looking at ancient Jerusalem today, tomorrow, and you. There are some amazing things from 2000 BC that show us exactly what's happening in the world today. In fact, in your very area where you live and across the world. It's amazing. Prophecies from 2000 years ago. Before we finish, I think we should thank God for these amazing prophecies that help you and I to know exactly what the future holds. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for these amazing prophecies that help us to know that this book is not fairy tales, it's not myths and legends, it's the most reliable source for knowing the future. We thank you that there is a God. Prophecy shows us that very clearly. It's one of the greatest evidences for the reliability of this book, its dependability, and the fact that there is a God. May we put our life in the hand of this God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So don't miss our next presentation, Global Warnings, Ancient Jerusalem, Today, Tomorrow, and You. It has everything to do with you and I in our next presentation. Invite a friend to watch the series as well. So we look forward to seeing you in Countdown Back to the Future.
You've been listening to Countdown Back to the Future, a production of 3ABN Australia Television.